السماوات والأرض وإذا قضى أمرا فإنما يقول له كن فيكون. صدق الله العظيم. وقالوا اتخذ الله ولدا سبحانه. And they said, Allah has taken a son. He is pure. بل له ما في السماوات والأرض. In fact, to him belongs all that is within the heavens and the earth. كل له قانتون. All are subservient to him. بديع السماوات والأرض. Innovator of the heavens and the earth. وإذا قضى أمرا. And when he decrees an affair, فإنما يقول له كون. Then he says to it, but be. فيكون. Then it becomes. In the previous verses, Allah Azza wa Jal is speaking about the prevention of occupying the masajid of Allah, be it Masjid al-Aqsa, be it Masjid al-Haram, or any other masjid. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِي هَسْمُهُ وَسَعَى فِي خَرَابِهَا. At that time, the Ahlul Kitab were preventing the occupation, the proper inhabitation of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, and the Mushrikeen of Makkah were preventing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba from the proper A'mal, the A'mal which should be performed in Al-Masjid Al-Haram. This ayah includes both, and it includes all masajid. But in these verses which we are reciting today, the Quran continues and their oppression, their injustice is being mentioned in these verses too, in that it does not stop at preventing Allah's dhikr and ibadah in the masajid. That was a big enough injustice in itself. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِي هَسْمُهُ وَسَعَى فِي خَرَابِهَا أُولَٰئِكَ مَا كَانَ لَهُمْ أَنْ يَدْخُلُوهَا إِلَّا خَائِفِينَ. Such people should enter into the masajid in a state of fear. And لَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا خِزْيٌ. For them in the world, in this dunya, is degradation, the loss of respect and dignity. وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. And security, and in the akhirah, a major punishment. So this was already mentioned. But they don't stop here, they go even further. They don't just prevent the ibadah and dhikr of Allah in the masajid. They go further and they commit shirk. And these verses which we've recited just now, they are a clear declaration of the purity of Allah from all partners. And these ayah contain a negation of shirk and the evidences of the oneness of Allah as well. Let us begin by looking at the meaning of Tawheed. The ulama, to simplify it for us, summarize it in this way. We believe in the oneness of Allah in terms of His dhat and in terms of His sifat. People commit shirk in Allah's dhat and in Allah's sifat. What does this mean? Dhat is the being of Allah. There is only one being which is divine. There is only one Allah. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Anyone who says two, anyone who says three, anyone who says more, this is shirk in Allah's dhat. Attribution of divinity in this way. This is shirk fi dhat. And shirk fi sifat is to say that anyone other than Allah shares the sifat and divine attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A very simple rule, and a very powerful one. Shawaliullah Muhaddith Dehlawi Nawarallahu Marqada, he says that this ayah, Laysa kamithlihi shay wa huwa samiul basir, is the tiryaq, the antidote to shirk, the poison of shirk. It will keep your iman pure, your tawheed, your belief in tawheed. What does this ayah say? Laysa kamithlihi shay. There's nothing like Allah. Nothing can be compared to Him. This ayah is aam to everything. There's nothing in existence that is like Allah. There's nothing that had existed or will exist or can exist in the dunya and akhirah, nor anything that can be imagined or expressed. There is nothing but nothing that in any way resembles Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no mithal mumathala of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La nidda lahu wa la didda la wa la mithla lahu wa la mithala la. Qul huwa Allahu ahad, Allahu samad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amma yushrikun. Allah is one, He is al-fard, He is al-samad, and none can be compared to Allah, and Allah cannot be imagined. In fact, on this occasion, I'd like to mention to you an ayah of Surah Al-Najm, in which Allah Ta'ala says, وَأَنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الْمُنْتَهَىٰ. And the end is with your Creator. Now, one explanation can be that in the Akhirah we will reach Allah, but there's another beautiful tafsir which I want to quote to you, and it is that in the explanation of this ayah, some of the Mufassirin have mentioned a hadith in which the rhetoric and the waswas of shaitan is mentioned, in which shaitan asks a person the question, who created you? And then he answers, Allah created me. So he goes through this sequence until he comes to the question, and who created Allah? And this ayah is the answer. وَأَنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الْمُنْتَهَىٰ. This is a shaitani question, and the question, everything stops here. The muntaha, the end of this sequence, is with Allah, because He is the Khaliq. This question is logically and rationally not applicable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He isn't a creation. He precedes creation, and He is not subject to time and space. And so Allah is one in His dhat, and He's one in His sifat. And so it's useful to understand that there are common words which are used both in the Quran and hadith in the Sharia and by people generally, which are used for Allah and which are used for creatures. So for example, Allah is seeing, Allah is hearing, Allah speaks, and so forth. But the usage of these words when used with Allah, when used for Allah, when valid words are correctly used for Allah, they have a unique meaning which expresses only that which befits Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we say a person is hearing, a person hears and sees and speaks and has knowledge, then we mean this in a very specific sense, as appropriate for a person. We are creatures, we have our organs, we have our limitations, and when we use words to describe each other or any creature, those words are used in an appropriate context. However, when the same words are used for Allah, that Allah is seeing, hearing, He speaks, He has knowledge, He has irada, these words are used uniquely as befits Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَيْسَ كَمِثْرِهِ شَيْءٍ. There's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ. So this was the quick sort of summary. I was mentioning that Allah's tawheed, we believe in Allah's tawheed in His dhat and in His sifat, in that there is only one Allah and none share His attributes. So if anyone believes in more God, more than one God, more than one creator, more than one divine being, then this is shirk fi dhat. And if anyone says that or believes that some other creature, someone besides Allah, shares Allah's divine attributes. For example, someone is all hearing, all seeing. Someone has omniscience, absolute knowledge. No one has absolute knowledge besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The knowledge of the unseen, allamul ghuyub, is the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And any knowledge that His creatures have, His malaika have, His anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam have, is from His knowledge. It's the knowledge which He's given them, and it's to that amount. No matter how much it may be, it will be when Khadir alayhi salam, when Musa alayhi salatu wassalam was sent by Allah to learn from Khadir. We learn in the hadith that Musa alayhi salam mounted the boat with Khadir, and on the edge of the boat there perched a bird. which pecked nukra or nukratain. It pecked into the water once or twice. And Khadir said to Musa alayhi salam that the likeness of your knowledge and mine with the knowledge of Allah is like the knowledge of this speck of water which this bird has drunk from this ocean. And in the commentary of this hadith, the muhaddithin say that the words which Khadir used too are metaphorical, because the ocean is made up of individual droplets. And if you remove the drops one by one, there will come a time when there's no water left in the ocean. But when it comes to the knowledge of Allah, our knowledge with Allah is actually insignificant. It's nothing before the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. So, the words which befit Allah will be used uniquely for Allah as befits Him. And none share His divine attributes. None share His divine attributes. And this would be shirk fi sifat. So with this intro, in these verses Allah Ta'ala says, quoting from amongst others the belief, or should we say, stating the belief, or quoting the Ahlul Kitab, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا. And they say, Allah has taken waladan. The word walad in Arabic is used in the singular and in the plural. See, the word, you could say offspring. Walad means asan, and it can mean children generally as well. And there's a negation of both. So they say Allah has taken a son. Now the interesting thing is, the way Arabic is used, if you look at this verse, and you don't have to know Arabic to understand it, the words like wa means and, and fa means then. And these are conjunctions, they join phrases and words together. Kitabun wa qalam, yes? Yes? Zaydun wa amrun, do we understand? So this is when we connect individual words together, or phrases together, or sentences together. So this is a type of fasl, it's a gap between two phrases or words. Wasl is when words or phrases come back to back. The necessity of the negation of their shirk is so urgent that the Quran brings no connective here. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ. And this is the case in many places in the Quran, you find examples of this. As soon as their shirk is quoted, immediately, in the same sentence, without any waqf, when you're reciting this, there's no alamat of waqf here. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا. Subhanah. Immediately, the mu'min who recites the Quran recites with this powerful negation of an expression of Allah's purity from shirk and partners. Subhanah, He is pure. What does Subhanah mean? The implied verb here is usabbihu subhanahu. Tasbih is tanzih, meaning it's a negation. Of what? Of naqa'is, of uyub, of blemishes and shortcomings and faults. So tasbih is a pure expression of tawheed. It's like saying la ilaha illallah. Literally, it's like saying la ilaha illallah when you say subhanallah. Because when you say la ilaha illallah, you're saying that there's no God besides Allah, there's no ilah besides Allah. The idea that there could be an ilah besides Allah is to suggest that there's a weakness in Allah, that His power isn't absolute. And that would be a naqs, it would be a shortcoming. And Allah's power is absolute. Malikul Muluk. Malikul Mulk. And so when we say Subhanallah, we are negating all naqa'is and uyub, including partners and other divine beings. So this is an expression of Tawheed. So the expression of Tawheed, if we look at the kalima, Tayyiba, La ilaha illallah. The La ilaha is the negation. And the illallah is the affirmation, the nafi and the ithbat. And the two together make the kalima of tawheed. And this encompasses an absolute negation of partners. And when we say subhanallah, it is a deeper expression. And it's a negation of partners. It's a negation of blemishes and weaknesses. And it's a negation of all uyub and naqais. And so, why would the word Subhanah, He is pure, which means I express his purity on this occasion. Why would this be mentioned after the mention of children? Because that is an aib. It's a naqs. It's an attribute of creation. Today, one of the ideas, the concepts which is drilled into the minds and hearts of students, primary, secondary, in science lessons and universities, in everybody alike, is constantly this constant mantra of evolution theory. But even there, the central pivot is the idea that human beings need to regenerate and reproduce to remain in existence. So they attribute everything towards survival. It doesn't answer the question. Nor did Darwin claim to answer this particular question. This is a separate discussion. It doesn't answer the question of the origin of species. Even if hypothetically you were to accept evolution theory, it wouldn't answer the question of how it started. Nor does the Big Bang theory answer the question of the origin of this creation of the universe. It's a theory about how it began, but what preceded it? And why did it happen? How did it come into being? They're not answers. If anything, they're diversions from the reality, the big question. But the point here is that whether you take this position or you take whichever way you look at it, why children and what are children? What are offspring? The first point, which nobody can deny, is that, as they say in English, like father, like son. The point here is that son or daughter, you know, species will give birth to their own species. Yes? Human beings give birth to human beings. Is this correct? Yes? A chicken and an egg. You do not get a duck from a chicken's egg. Do you? You don't get an... So even within... And it's a very simple point. So this word, the word species, in this sense, genus, if you like, can be referred to as jins in Arabic. And so the category, any species will procreate its own. And so to suggest that Allah would have children is to suggest that there will be other gods. That's one potential suggestion. Anyone who claims that Allah has children, that there would be other gods. Because this is the qa'idah, this is the rule, the established sunnah, the norm within the whole creation. Children are from the same category, the same genus, the same species as the parent. So the suggestion that ma'adallah subhanahu wa ta'ala amma yushrikun, that Allah would have children, is to suggest that they would be divine beings. This raises further problems. If you say that they are divine beings, then they can't be human beings. So وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ عُزَيْرٌ ابْنُ اللَّهِ. The Yahud said that Uzair is the son of Allah. And وَقَالَتِ النَّصَارَى مَسِيحُ ابْنُ اللَّهِ. The Nasara said that Masih Isa is the son of Allah. So this isn't possible because Uzair and Isa, Masih, both are human beings. And if you say that they are human beings, these children that you attribute to Allah, then they can't be Allah's children. So there's this element. And then the next part of the verse, what does Allah say? وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ بَلْ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. In fact, for him, this lam is for milkiyah. In his ownership is all that is in the heavens and the earth, including all the creatures and all the living beings. Now, what does this tell us? One of the fact, you know, if you go back in history and you look at the history of slavery. There's a lot of talk in today about, and a lot of awareness as well, about slavery in the Americas, in the Western world. You can research and study slavery in any continent through the history of the world, whether it's Africa or Arabia or Europe or America, wherever. You find that slaves are never the children of their own parents. This is a universal principle, and it's a legal principle as well, and it's a fiqh principle as well, to the extent that if someone purchases their own blood relative, that person becomes free. You can't purchase someone into slavery if they're your own blood relatives. And if you become an owner, so to speak, if you were to purchase your own parent or child, by definition, they will be free in that instant that the purchase was made, the transaction was made. You can't be an owner of your own children. So, if everything that is in the heavens and the earth is owned by Allah, and it's His property, then this includes Uzair and Masih, alayhim as-salam. And so, if they are owned by Allah, then they can't be His children. Because the master and the slave cannot be parent and child. It's never been like this. And everybody understands this, from both from a Shari'i point of view, and anyone who studies history, the history of slavery. It's a universal principle. Then there's this whole question about why. Allah doesn't need to... Allah is Himself eternal. Now, one of the terms, the mutakallimeen, the ulama, used to describe Allah. And before I mention this, let me just mention something important here. We have the literalists, the Zahiriyya, within our ranks today, who are critical of the early generations of the ulama, who answered back to the philosophers. And what they don't understand is that, you know, when you give an answer to somebody, someone who objects to the truth of Islam, when you do this in order to give a rebuttal to a false statement, or to invite to deen, or to preserve someone's iman, you have to explain to the scientist in his own language, to the philosopher in his own language. If it was not for the fact that ulama did this work historically, Imam Ghazali rahimullah put to bed, he buried the wrong positions, the negative influence of the philosophers on the Muslim ummah, which was prevalent at that time. Imam Ghazali rahimullah, himself a master of philosophy, through his Ihya and other works, many books which he wrote against the philosophers, he did this because of his own knowledge of philosophy. Shaykhul Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah has rejected the philosopher's position only because he knew and understood philosophy. You cannot answer back without knowing the subject. And so, the ulama of our Salaf, who responded to the Mu'tazila, for example, who were influenced by Greek philosophy, and others who took various positions, were only able to do so because of their knowledge of the subject. So people are quick to criticize. The reality is that the Asha'ira and the Maturidiyya, Imam Ash'ari, Imam Maturidi, towards the end of their lives, they returned to the position that the ta'wil that they had done, the interpretations of the nusus, the verses of the Quran they had done, in order to preserve the iman of the masses. This was a manner of deflecting the arguments of the falasifa. But ultimately, they did ruju from those positions. And the ideal position is simply, when it comes to the mutashabihat of the Quran, the verses of the Quran which are ambiguous for us to understand, we accept them, believe in them, but don't delve into them. This is the ideal position. Are we understanding this? But coming back to this point, one of the terms used by the mutakallimeen to explain to rationalists the nature of how Tawheed is understood, the term wajibul wujud is used. What time is it? Wajibul wujud. So Allah is described as wajibul wujud. Now, this terminology was used in order to preserve people's iman. What does it mean? It means that the presence of Allah is a rational and a literal necessity. In that it can't be rationally denied, and it can't actually be denied either. And this is uniquely the case with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not with anything else. Our existence is incidental. We came into existence. There was an incidence, an event. We came into existence. This is called huduth in the language of the mutakallimin. Huduth. And Allah is pure from huduth. No change occurs with Allah, in that Allah's existence is permanent from azal to abad, eternal. There's no beginning and there's no end. Huwa al-awwalu wal-akhiru wal-zahiru wal-batin. There's no beginning and there's no end. Allah is eternal and He's from ever before and He is forevermore. There's no huduth. But with the creation there is, and this is a discerning characteristic of the creation. The creation is brought into existence for as long as Allah wills. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Allah remains in all His glory. His sifat do not in any way change. They do not deteriorate. And so, the children that are attributed to Allah by those who attribute them to Allah are themselves hadith. They came into existence. And so as such, they couldn't be Allah's children. Because were they Allah's children, they would be from the same jinns. They would have divine attributes. So this is rationally incorrect as well. And then why would Allah desire them? Allah doesn't crave love and attention. Allah doesn't crave our ibadah either, by the way. He doesn't need it. He's ghani. He rewards it, but he doesn't crave it in the sense that he doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. We please Allah when we obey Him. But He doesn't need our obedience. You remember the long hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, the hadith Qudsi, when he would recite it, he would fall on his knees, and it would take him many attempts to recite this hadith. لَوْ أَنَّ أَوَّلَكُمْ وَآخِرَكُمْ وَإِنسَكُمْ وَجِنَّكُمْ. The long hadith. If each human being and each jinn, if everyone was to gather in a big open plain, and everyone was to ask everything that they wanted, and Allah was to give it to everybody, it wouldn't reduce Allah's treasures. If everybody was to be like the most pious, like the ulama say, like Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, it wouldn't increase Allah's kingdom at all. If they were to be like the most sinful, the fara'ina, and the qaroons, and the shayateen, iblis, it wouldn't reduce Allah's kingdom in any way. So Allah is not in need. He's as-samad, which means that Allah is independent. He doesn't rely on anyone, and yet He gives and He appreciates without the need. So, this being the case, what are the reasons? Why do people want children? For affection, for companionship, for posterity, that you leave someone behind and your name is kept alive. What are the reasons? For an heir, that your name is carried on. What can it be? What are the reasons? None of those reasons, emotional, psychological, biological, cultural, political, none of these reasons apply to Allah. Kings and dynasties want to keep the sort of the king, the throne, the family name on the kingdom must continue to be in the hands of the same dynasty. But none of this applies to Allah. So, بَلَّهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. All belongs to Allah. Anyway, His kingdom is absolute. His kingdom, Allah has absolute qudra and ability over the whole universe. There's no lack of control. Governments are constantly fighting for control. There's no lack of knowledge. Surveillance, Allah has absolute knowledge. Governments are constantly trying to gather knowledge and information, stats. And intelligence, Allah has all the knowledge all knowledge of everything. And so qudra, ilm and milk, ownership, knowledge and ability, omnipotence and omniscience, all of these attributes are with Allah. As such, Allah's kingdom is absolute and perfect. And no speck of dust, no atom, no molecule, no submolecular structure, nothing in the heavens and the earth, in the oceans and the seas, nothing in everything that we know exists and everything that Allah has created and we don't know exists. Nothing anywhere is out of Allah's absolute control and kingdom. وَمَا تَسْقُطُ مِنْ وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا وَلَا حَبَّةٍ فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ وَلَا رَتْبٍ وَلَا يَابِسٍ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ. No leaf flutters down from the branch of a tree in the darkness of some distant jungle in the depth of the night, except that it does so with Allah's knowledge and permission. Everything is within Allah's qudra. And so, بَلَّهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ كُلُّ لَهُ قَانِتُونَ. All are subservient to Allah. All show respect to Allah. وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. There's nothing in the creation of Allah which doesn't do the tasbih of Allah, but you don't understand their tasbih. Everything. And so, كُلُّ لَهُ قَانِتُونَ بَدِيعُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. بَدِيعُ, it means originator and innovator. بَدِيعُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The originator and the innovator of the heavens and the earth. Badi' is the one who brings something into existence without any previous example. Allah Ta'ala does not need to create prototypes. Allah Ta'ala does not make mistakes. Allah Ta'ala does not need to test ideas and hypotheses. Allah Ta'ala brought the universe into existence and brought the creation into existence as and when He willed, without any prior example. He didn't copy. He didn't imitate. Badi'u samawati wal ard. He originates. You are a unique example of yourself. And Allah Ta'ala designed you. هُوَ الَّذِي يُصَوِّرُكُمْ فِي الْأَرْحَامِ كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ. He gives you your surah and form in your mother's womb the way He wills. So بَدِيعُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And His قُدْرَة, when He creates, وَإِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا, and when He decrees an affair, فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ, then He but says, be, and فَيَكُونَ, it becomes. So here in these verses, there is a very powerful negation of all shirk, the shirk of Ibniya, the shirk in which anyone says that Allah is anyone's parent, the shirk in which anyone says that Allah has partners or children, the shirk in which anyone says that Allah has a spouse, all of this is negated here as it is in many other places in the Quran. And so, to wrap up, in the previous verses then, Allah Ta'ala is talking about the dhulm of preventing the masajid from being used for Allah's dhikr and ibadah. And in these verses, Allah is talking of an even greater zulm, an attribution of partners to Allah. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَ بَلْ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ كُلُّ لَهُ قَانِتُونَ بَدِيعُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَإِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. May Allah accept what's been said and forgive shortcomings. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. وصلى الله على النبي الكريم سبحان الله بحمد سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك وأشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.